103, the tune Before the Throne of God Above. Of space, the one who has made the east and the west, and you're the one who is worthy of all our adoration and praise. For you're the one who has given us life itself, the one who gives us the seasons, the one who's the power behind the wind that battered our homes last night, the one who brought forth this new day, and the one who is beyond our grasp of even conceiving, you, the living God. And what is more is that you, the infinite God call us as a people, a finite people, as your creatures, part of your creation, to come and to worship you. You call us even though that we have never truly loved you with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind and strength, that we have loved ourselves more than our neighbor. We try to kid ourselves and say that nobody is perfect, but before you, holy God, our sin is worthy of your wrath and curse. So Lord, we confess who we are before you. We confess that which we have kept hidden. We confess that which we have dwelled onto and the light in. As we confess our sin, we know indeed, as we have sung, that you, Lord, are merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, that you do not always accuse, nor do you keep your anger forever, that you do not deal with us according to our sins, for you have placed them upon perfect Savior, Jesus Christ, so that because of him, that our sin might be atoned for, that we might come knowing the assurance of the pardon because of what he has done on our behalf, how he has died in our place, and for all who repent and believe, that they might indeed know the joys of sins forgiven and have confidence as they come before you, the living God. So, Father, we pray that you would work mightily amongst us, that you, by your Spirit, would be applying your word, the truth of it, to our hearts, so that we may continue to repent and believe, knowing that nothing will separate us from your love that is in Christ Jesus. So, Lord God, lead us. Father, lead us. Lead us by your word and Spirit. And may I add or not take away from your word, but instead that you may help us to hear and to know that it is from you. We pray this, Lord God, in the name of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, our Savior. Amen.
Please be seated. We're going to read together from God's Word, and as always, I'd encourage you to turn to it and to follow along. Today we're on Mark chapter 8, and we're going to read from verse 1 to 9. This is God's Word. During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance." The disciples answered, "Where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked them. 7, they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well, and gave thanks for them also, and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterwards, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 men were present. Having sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples, and then to the region of Dalmatia. Amen. We thank God for his word. We can trust all that it says.
You came to this and automatically what struck you is that it sounds similar or sounds familiar. You know, like whenever you're chatting to someone and you've heard their story before and you just can't place it. Well, that seems what we have here. Sounds familiar. Maybe you picked up on it straight away in this reading of Mark's Gospel, that this sounds so familiar, especially whenever we had the feeding of the 5,000 just a few weeks ago. And then we read this account of the feeding of the 4,000 and we think to ourselves, well, is this not just the same story over again? Well, in a sense, yes, and in a sense, no, because it's teaching us something else about the inclusion of the Gentiles. The thing is, we could simply say, well, sure, we already know what happens. We've read this, we've heard this, we've heard a sermon on it, and we might think to ourselves that Sure, we know the outcome. Jesus feeds all the people that are gathered here. So box ticked, let's move on and skip. That's what happened in the feeding of the 5,000. And sure, why don't we just take the same sermon title from the feeding of the 5,000 and then apply it here and the same points? And on one level, we could say, well, that would actually work with the superabundant provision, because that was a sermon title of Mark chapter 6 whenever we had the feeding of the 5,000. But then, whenever we start to look at the passage, we would start to see that there are major, major differences. Because the first point that we thought about in Mark chapter 6 from the feeding of the 5,000 was, and if you want to look at it, is in Mark 6, 30 to 34, it was the compassion of the shepherd, because Jesus looked upon the crowd that were gathered there before him and said, they are like sheep without a shepherd. He's letting us know that he is the good shepherd. And although scholars see similarities between these two accounts, there's also differences. So for although there are similarities, these two accounts teach us two very different things. Mark's intentionally telling of Jesus feeding the 4,000 to help us to understand something significant, because Jesus came also to include the Gentiles. Jesus' power over creation was displayed to both Jews and to both Gentiles. He came to those who for by birth were the people of God, but also those who were not. Jesus had come to bring salvation not only for the Jew, but for the Gentile. He came to bring salvation for all who repent and believe in the gospel. It doesn't matter if they were part of God's covenant people from the Old Testament or they were outsiders as we have today. If we repent and believe in the gospel, then we are included in the plans and purposes of God. For he came not only for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles and all who receive him, who believe in his name, that they may become the children of God. So let's think about this first part of this passage in verse 1 to 3, the compassion of Jesus. Now, I want you to remember where we are. Not in the sense of chapter and verse, because we're in chapter 8, and there's no point if you look in at chapter 16 or chapter 6 where the feeding of the 5,000. Not in that sense, but in the location. Because last week we were thinking of where Jesus was, and it's still significant. So if you can in your head imagine Jerusalem and Israel on a map, and you have the Sea of Galilee there. Well, Jesus had left from the edge of the Sea of Galilee and moved up north towards Tyre, and then he came round in a horseshoe kind of shape to the Decapolis. It's a Gentile region. It's far away from where he had been ministering. And although these places are unfamiliar to us, it's like us going from Dungannon to Port Stewart or Port Rush and then back down to St. Bill. It's that kind of journey with Loch Ness in the middle and the same kind of distance. Here Jesus was in the Decapolis. Jesus is in a Gentile region. During those days, this is where Jesus was. He is surrounded by those who were outsiders, who were by birth excluded from the people of God. He's outside of the people of God in a Gentile region, far away from the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. See, the verse numbers and the chapter breaks don't really help us to see this, but Jesus had been from chapter 7, verse 24. He had left the Jewish region. And he will be there and will only return in verse 10 of this passage whenever he returns. So here Jesus is among outsiders. He's among those people who are not part of the covenant people of God. And he's surrounded by what we're told here at the beginning, a large crowd. Now from Mark's gospel, there's nothing surprising about this, is there? We've had crowds pursuing Jesus all the time. They're coming before him. But here the picture that we're given is completely different to the crowds that have come before. Because as they come, we learn that they have been with him for some time. And in it, we see the compassion of Jesus. Look what he says to them there. As the crowd gathered and they had nothing to eat. Verse 2. He says to the disciples, I have compassion. Now, the compassion here and the compassion that we have for people, we're so used to have the word compassion. Whenever we feel it for someone, whenever we have compassion to their circumstances or their situation, right? But so often whenever we see things on the telly or on the news feed on the phone or wherever else it may be, we go, we feel bad about it for a little minute and we turn the TV off or turn the throw the phone away from us or we try to remove ourselves from the situation. But here the compassion of Jesus is something much more than just that slight little feeling. In fact, it's something so much more that's from the inmost of his being. Because the Greek word here that means compassion is derived from your entrails, your vital organs, from the depth of your belly. Compassion that Jesus has on those who are gathered around him is hitting him right in the inside. He looks upon this crowd and it's not just sure, let's feel a little bit bad for them and move on. This is a gut-wrenching emotion as Jesus looks upon these people who are there. Hello, this word is a word that is used lots in Mark's Gospel, but not of the kind of people you would expect it to be used of. You know, most of us here feel compassion towards family members, friends. Maybe it's a next-door neighbour who we've grown up with all of our lives, and when we hear something bad happening to them, and we're filled with compassion and the difficult situations that they're facing. But here, the gut-wrenching compassion that Jesus has are towards those people who are outsiders. In Mark's Gospel, in fact, it's more often used, this word compassion, of people who are the people you would want to avoid, the people that you wouldn't want anything to do with it, the people who are outsiders that are different from us. Those are the people that Jesus has compassion on. In Mark chapter 1, it was the man with leprosy. He was living outside the people of God. He had leprosy. He couldn't come to worship, and Jesus touched him by the hand and made him clean. But the man with leprosy was an outsider. Then in chapter 6, he has compassion on the feeding as he feeds the 5,000. But think there to what's happening, because Jesus has compassion on these people who have pursued him, who haven't given him or his disciples a chance to eat or to rest. Just like the man with leprosy, Jesus had compassion on them. And then if you want to flick forward to chapter 9, verse 22, Jesus also has compassion. The NIV translates it as pity. Jesus has compassion on a demon-possessed man, a man with an evil spirit. Compassion. Compassion on the people that you wouldn't normally have compassion on. Normally, if it was us and the crowd that had came and pursued him with the feeding of the 5,000, we'd have told them to clear off. We wouldn't have had compassion on it. For the man with leprosy, we would have avoided them. It's like whenever somebody has COVID and if they knocked on our door and asked to be invited in for a cup of tea or coffee, we'd normally slam it in their face. We'd want to avoid them. And if Jesus has compassion, he's compassion. Now, that may not seem like a really big deal to us. Okay, Jesus feels sorry for the crowd that's before him. They hadn't had anything to eat. All right, it's only been 3 days. But a word that could possibly help us to understand what's going on here is a word that sadly we're all too familiar with in our context in Northern Ireland. Because the word that would help us to understand what's going on better is the word sectarian. We all know what the word sectarian means, don't we? Give me a brief nod. Sadly, we all know too well what sectarian means. But you see, here, this was the relationship between the Jews and the Gentiles. It was a sectarian hatred between two people's groups. You see, the first hearers of this gospel, the first hearers and readers of what was happening here, they would have been so horrified that Jesus, a Jew, would have went in and he would have had compassion on those people. Really? This would have been so striking. So striking that not only a Jew, but the Son of God, the long-awaited Messiah, would even care for such as these outsiders, these Gentiles, those who would have been unclean, those who were excluded from the plans and purposes of God in their mind. Sectarian.
See, when we hear that, we get a better understanding of it.
And this crowd is also different from the crowd of the 5,000, because can you remember back to the crowd and the feeding of the 5,000? Because Jesus had tried to get some quiet time with his disciples. They hadn't ate. There were so many people around them. So they got in the boat and they looked out on the shore and they saw Jesus in the boat and they pursued him. They ran around the coast and picked up people as they went along. The crowd were hounding Jesus. But here it's different. Here they're told of a crowd who had come from distances and were spending time with Jesus. Time with Jesus wasn't him being a miracle worker doing all those things. This is time where Jesus was proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. They were coming to hear the word of God. The need for repentance. So what we have here is Jesus having compassion on these people in a Gentile region that's outside of the people of God. It's a very, very different scene than what we had in the feeding of the 5,000. These people here are not running to pursue him, but are coming to sit under his teaching. And after 3 days, we're told that they had nothing to eat. It wasn't that they had been with 3 days with Jesus and they had nothing. See, all of us know that if we hadn't had any food for 3 days, we'd be starving. We'd probably be lying on the ground, but more accurately, it would be best to say that Jesus, they had been with Jesus for 3 days and they had run out of food to eat. See, the likelihood is that people, boys and girls, were now struggling to listen to Jesus. They were hungry and Jesus sees this. And he knows that they have to walk back to their home. So Jesus looked out upon this crowd, boys and girls, and he was filled with compassion. Because his ultimate goal in feeding them is not just to fill their bellies, but also to meet their spiritual needs. So he could teach them of the good news of the gospel. Boys and girls, isn't it great to know that we have a God who cares not only about eternity, but about the here and now? A God who cares about you and what you face and has compassion for us. But most importantly, he has compassion on us, for he brings us salvation. Jesus sees and compassion has compassion on us. Now, some of you may be wondering how they were able to leave everything behind. You know, how many of us are so busy that we've got our whole week scheduled and we haven't even got a day free this week? We've got appointments with a hairdresser. I'm going to get my perm this week. And we've got all this stuff going on. And we've got to sort out the car insurance. And, you know, the shop's coming on that day from the Tesco man or the Asda man or the Sainsbury's man. But for these people, life would have been very different. They'd come and they had laid everything else aside. But they would more than likely have been self-sufficient. People who were farmers, who built their own homes and had come and left those things so that they could come and hear the teaching of God. There's no insurance to sort out, no hairdressers to go and see. There's life in a very different pace. And they came and they put themselves under the teaching of the Lord God. These people who had come to Jesus were coming. They were coming to hear the word of God proclaimed. These people who by birth we would expect to be in opposition to the word of God were coming under the teaching of the word of God. They came to Jesus. And we see the compassion of Jesus. The compassion of Jesus towards our frailty. There's a few things I want to draw out of this first section. Jesus looked upon this crowd, he had compassion. They were those who were outsiders. They were not the people of God. So here's a question. I touch a few nerves. Is our compassion confined only to us? You know what I mean? We're Northern Ireland. Is our compassion concerned only towards those who are like us? On a purely practical and temporary sense, do we just have compassion to their neighbour if they're that neighbour? Do we truly try to love our neighbour as ourselves? Do we care enough, no matter who they are, to take the word of God to them, to say what you need is more important than the labels you put on yourself, but to hear the good news of the gospel that you repent and believe. See, if we have dividing lines, them enough. We need to repent. Plain and simple, we need to repent because what matters is not the labels we put on ourselves, it is, are we saved from our sin? The example of Jesus here is he shows compassion to all those who before them. He shows compassion to those who are not like him. Not like us. The next God that we come before is one of compassion. His compassionate character is revealed in the fact that these are needy people and he gives them aid. See, it's not that our bellies here today are empty, although yours might be rumbling. It's that we have a need that goes beyond that. It is a need for a Savior to bring salvation to us, to feed us spiritually. Through the person and work of Jesus Christ, he shows us compassion in the sense that we can be saved from the eternal wrath of God and the consequences for our sins. God has provided for us eternally by his compassion. We sang about it earlier in Psalm 103. God shows compassion to those who fear him, just as a father shows compassion to his children. The compassion of God isn't that we would live and lead our best life now, that we would be saved from the consequences of our actions in the here and now, that we would have plenty and live in big houses and drive fancy cars. No, the compassion of God is that he would save us from the eternal consequences of our sin. But what have we done with that compassion? What have we done with that offer of forgiveness? Have we simply taken note of it, put it on a shelf and said, I'll get back to that at some point? Or maybe we just think to ourselves, well, you know, I like it a little bit. You know, I like the moralistic stuff. But and sometimes he tells a wee laugh, but, you know, gives us a wee laugh. But, like, really, it's not for me. Compassion of a Savior who came to die for us. And for all who repent and believe, he gives the right to become the children of God. That's who we come before today. But then as the passage continues, we're reminded in verse 4 to 7 of the need to look to Jesus. The need to look to Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but I love the betrayal of the disciples. It's great because if I'm honest, and probably if you're honest too, it's a reflection of more often than not what we're like. You know, because they're a wee bit slow in the uptake. And I can be like that so often. You see, no, think about it. It's been a wee while since they were called. He didn't just meet them last week and call them and leave their nets and follow him. They've been with Jesus for months and months, possibly even years at this stage. They've witnessed firsthand what Jesus had done and how he had fed the 5,000 and how he had calmed the storm and how he'd done many, many signs and miracles. And yet, look what we're told of these disciples. And it's their answer to Jesus as he asked them, have they any bread? But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them? Think about it. They had witnessed Jesus feed the 5,000. Okay, I'll go easy on them. I don't want to be too hard on them. But the disciples and the apostles, okay, they've been through so much. But they had missed it. They had missed the point. See, what really that they should have done and understood by this stage, and what we would hope that they should have understood, is, you know the Sunday school answer? Does anybody know the Sunday school answer? You know, the Sunday school answer, when I was a little boy, it was the same Sunday school answer for every Sunday school question. I'm getting a laugh here, not intentional, but the Sunday school answer, whenever I was a little boy, and it's the answer that you gave to everything, Jesus. Jesus. See, these disciples, where will we get all those loaves? They should have just looked to Jesus. See, the reason that they don't perceive and understand is because no amount of signs or miracles will help them to. Because they had ears to hear and eyes to understand, but they still had not understood. They still had not seen and they still had not heard. Because no matter how many signs and wonders we see,
Faith comes from hearing and hearing the word of God. It takes the work of the Spirit within us. You know, we might suppose that we need signs. What we need is God to work mightily here in this place. But the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim his handiwork. God's invisible attributes are clear for all to see through the creation of the world. That's what Scripture teaches us, so that we are without excuse. Look around, look at the night sky on a clear night. God is telling us, revealing that he exists to us. We see it every day. We will not understand until the Spirit works in us, though. We will not understand these disciples truly until Pentecost. See, these disciples were contestants on The Apprentice with Sir Alan Sugar. By now they'd be sacked, they'd be shown the door, they'd be recast. Don't get me wrong, Jesus does go on to challenge them for their lack of faith. We'll get to that in a couple of weeks' time. But for us, we'd be asking, why are you so dumb? What do you not get? But instead, Jesus simply says, verse 5, how many loaves do you have? See, the compassion of our Savior is even seen on these disciples. For many of us, it's a learning progress. You know, whenever we come to faith, it isn't that we just get it all and we understand everything we need to know, but we're growing in our knowledge and love of the Lord. So here the Lord communes with the Father. He looks to heaven. He gives thanks. It's another object lesson for these disciples, teaching them who he is. And okay, I know that this isn't a thrust of the passage, but we are all slow to learn. There are times that I'm more slow to learn than anything else. I think, why do I keep making the same mistakes? Why do I fall into the same patterns of things? But then years later, I'm able to look back and know how God has been taking me from one place to another. And for many of us, if we're honest, we can look back and we can understand and see how God is working in us. It's only years later. Well, these disciples, as Jesus gives them an object lesson, this is an object lesson for them. Later, only later would they understand that he is more than sufficient. Because as this account comes to an end, we learn that not only were the people satisfied and the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces. And some people read into this allegorically some kind of message, but what we need to see here is that superabundant provision of the Lord. It's more than enough. It's more than is needed. It's more than it's necessary. Everyone who gathers around them is fed and fed so much that they can't eat anymore and there's more and more left over. See, the 4,000. And in this case, it was 4,000 people. 4,000, around 4,000 total. In the feeding of the 5,000, it was just 5,000 men that are available. Here it's 4,000 total. 4,000 men, women, and children all gathered in to see and experience the compassion of Jesus. But it's teaching us of the inclusion of the Gentiles. See, that's what we need to know, is that the God includes those who repent and believe. Those who are Jewish by birth and those who are not. See, the feeding of 5,000 takes place among the Jews and the Gentiles. The feeding of 4,000 takes place. Mark wants us to see from the outset, from the beginning of the Gospel in chapter 1, that God, Jesus, came for the outsider too. For all who repent and believe. These 4,000 who came under the teaching of God, they were provided physically with this feeding, and it was more than sufficient. But another thing I want to draw out of this, and these disciples, well, you've got to love them, don't you? They're slow to learn. They should have known better, shouldn't they have? In a sense that they'd seen it so many times and they'd experienced, but in a sense, they were without excuse. But how many times do we, like them, see the obstacles? You know, we see the big thing that's in our way. They saw the fact that they didn't have enough bread, and where would they get it from? They're in the back end of nowhere, whereas in what they should have done is not see the obstacle or the size of the challenges before them, or the difficulties that they faced in faith and in their walk with Him. They should have seen whom they were with, whom they were before. Not trying to belittle what we face in our everyday circumstances. But so often we put the size of the challenge ahead of us as being far greater than our God, and yet the God that we come before is the God of the universe who put the stars into place. See, there's not a day that we who are His aren't tempted to think that it's too big for God to deal with. We end up allowing our minds to be drawn away from His sufficiency. We think that can't do it, won't do it. Instead of looking to Him. We all face times whenever we doubt the goodness of God. We place our limitations on God Himself. We forget His grace towards us. What we have to do is to look ever to Jesus, because Jesus here, He includes the outsider. He includes the Gentiles. He shows them His compassion. It's to them that they need to look. Because He is more than sufficient, not only providing for the physical, but also for the eternal needs. What we need to do is to look ever to Jesus. Because it's Him that we need to look to. In Him we have salvation. In Him we have security. The Sunday school answer in this case is, what do you need to look at? Who do you need to look to? Where does your confidence need to be placed? It's all the same answer. Jesus, good love. Look ever to Jesus. See, what we need to do is more and more take the vision or our sight of ourselves, our limitations, the things that we experience like the disciples. And look to the Savior who came to die for us, to take our sin upon Himself, for His sufficiency is complete. Amen. Let's join together in prayer, and if we do so, let us stand together. Lord God, we come today and we have heard Your word. We've once more been reminded of the compassion of our Savior. Your compassion. It is You that we should look to in the midst of all that we face in this life. Lord, so often we focus on the challenges, the difficulties, the circumstances, whatever it may be, but Lord, what we need to do is fix our gaze upon You instead of the temporal. To move it from this fleeting life and to move it to Jesus. So that in what we face right now, that we know that we have a greater hope. A greater hope that is founded upon nothing of this world that will fall and fail and will be destroyed, but it will be on You, the eternal God. So Heavenly Father, we give You thanks for the hope that we have in Jesus. Help us to move our vision to You. To be filled with the wonder of what You have done for us in Jesus Christ that is applied to us by the work of the Spirit. Thankful for the wonder of creation that proclaims that You are God. Heavenly Father, that You have made a way that we, an unholy people, can come before You, holy God. That we are who are outsiders may become insiders. And that we have much more reason to give thanks than we could ever know or imagine. And Lord, at this time we bring our prayers of supplication and intercession before You. In a world where man's inhumanity to man is clear, the horror of what is taking place and what is going on right now in all over the world, because of greed, because of hatred, because of sectarianism, because of selfishness, because of lack of concern, is truly horrific. Lord God, we pray for our leaders at this time, that You may be at work. that you may help all to know that while they plot in vain and seek to line their own pockets or bring their own glory, that you have set your king on Zion, your holy hill, and that one day all will come before the Lord Jesus, and that from every nation and tribe will stand before that king, and will either be judged in Christ or outside of Christ, will face judgment for their sin, or escape your wrath and curse through the Saviour who is all sufficient. And Father, at this time, for those who are struggling from home, who are struggling at home, who have come home from hospital, give patience and healing. For those who are facing illness and declining health, and who know that the future will come sooner than they would like, when they will face death. Help them to cope in the midst of it all, knowing the sufficiency of the Saviour. And for those who are broken at this time, in need of a Saviour, in need of that hope, Lord, be at work. For there is only one who saves, and there is only one in whom we can have an eternal hope. Heavenly Father, move our vision from ourselves. Move it to Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. I'm going to join together to sing our closing hymn, God of Grace. The love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all this day and forevermore. Amen.